I'm glad you're here tonight. It's good to see you. We have opportunity to be together in worshiping God. I appreciate this opportunity as we want to discuss some things that the Bible says tonight about death, a subject that really the Bible has a lot to say about, and something that we as Christians have a understanding from God's Word, a perspective that the world does not have. Nor share. In fact, there are many portraits of death that are painted by people because of false doctrines, because of misconceptions about death, because of fanciful speculations that people have concerning death. So we have things like reincarnation, the belief that really you live and you die over and over and over. That you return to this world in another form, that you progress throughout many cycles of life and death. Some concepts of death is that when you die, that's just the end of your existence, period, and annihilation. Of course, there are those who believe that when people die, their spirits roam the earth, and sometimes they contact the living, they believe, or they haunt a particular place, and so we have all kinds of ghost stories and fanciful things of that nature. And people truly believe that their spirits roaming the earth and inhabiting this or that, contacting them in one way or another. Well, the concepts of death itself really are concepts that really they reach the recesses of the heart, because it's a very emotional thing, and so people emotionally speculate, they emotionally react and respond in a very subjective way oftentimes about death that God's Word makes sense of. But a lot of people they use their emotional concepts or their experiences in one way or another to cope with the concept of death and try to make sense of death in those ways. But we understand that God, who is the giver of life, teaches us about death. And so we can understand what the nature of death is. We can know the certainty of death. And we can know what to expect beyond death, and we can prepare ourselves for death, even though we don't know when we will die. Yet, we know some things about death that should help us prepare for it, to equip ourselves with the truth of God, to understand and to prepare for this event. Some of the things. So, I thought, you know, as I thought about this lesson. And really, I went back and found a lot of the references to death and the different ways it's pictured, hence the title, Portraits of Death. And so we're going to try to put them kind of together. First of all, look at some ways death is described itself, the action of death, and then the reactions to death, or when we're facing death. Then we're going to talk a little bit about some of the descriptions concerning the expectations after death. Things, what the Bible says, what people thought about death beyond that event. And then finally, our preparations for death. So that's how we wanted to try to put these thoughts together tonight, by first of all just talking about the action itself, what death is. And of course, death is universal. First of all, it's something that we all face. Or David was drawing near to death in 1 Kings 2. If you'll follow with me here in these verses, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die." David is an old man. He's nearing death. "So he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" I'm going the way of all the earth. David knew, you know, he was not going to escape the reality of death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, one of the familiar verses in the New Testament about death. So, again, this is something that we take for granted, but some people struggle with the concept. You know, the Bible talks about the days of death and the house of mourning as the end of all men.
And the living will take it to heart, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. But some people don't want to take to heart the reality of death coming. And so they struggle with accepting the reality of aging and the approaching of death. But God knows that struggle that people will have, and He talked about it in Ecclesiastes 12. There's a familiar verse that reminds us to remember God in our youth before the difficult days come. That is, before we grow old and approach death, and the years come when we say, I have no pleasure in them. That is, I have no pleasure in the days any longer. He says, remember God early and often, and set your course of life so that as you age and eventually die, you will have remembered God through all those days. And he goes on to figuratively describe aging there. And we've looked at that text before, but remind yourself, if it's been a while, that he says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, this is when we need to remember God, he says, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, that would most likely be the hands or the arms, the strong men bow down. There's the legs or the bones. The grinders cease because they're few. Start gumming your food instead of grinding it with teeth. All right? Start losing your teeth. Those that look through the windows grow dim. Your eyesight gets worse. It's aging. You know, we've had a lot of medical advances. A lot of things that address the aging process. But we're all still going to age and we're all going to die. And we need to recognize that, accept that universal reality. The doors, he says, are shut in the streets. Probably the mouth. He said, you know, it's just hard to... The sound of the grinding is low. Can't hear as well. You rise at the sound of a bird. You know, we have pills now and keep us asleep a little bit longer. But the fact is, you get older and you just wake up, don't you? Have to take some pills, go to sleep, stay asleep, you know. But the reality is we still get old, we still die. And he goes on to talk about hearing and gray hair. And the grasshopper's a burden, desire fails, our activity diminishes. Until finally the silver cord is loose, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered, the wheel is broken, we die. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, instead of looking at the aging reality and just being overwhelmed and saying, no, I got to find the fountain of youth. I got to stay young always, and really miss out on all the different experiences of life. We need to remember that death itself, the aging and then the dying, really is a benefit to us. It's a benefit for the Christian. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the very first thing we remember as Christians is death is an advantage for us. It is really that. It's a blessing and a benefit. And I know the world doesn't see it that way, but the gospel teaches us that reality. Death, of course, is defined as the separation of the spirit from the body. Jesus said it is finished on the cross. It says he breathed his last and he gave up his spirit. The old King James says gave up the ghost, or giving up the ghost. That is giving up the spirit. That is breathing one's last, expiring. The spirit leaves the body. Abraham, Genesis 25 and verse 8. And there's a number of times that this expression is used in Scripture. Genesis 25 and 8 says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man in full years, and was gathered to his people. We'll come back to that, but first part here is breathed his last. Okay, there's the spirit is leaving the body. It's the spirit that animates us. You know, and you see the same thing with Ananias and then Sapphira in Acts 5.
It says that he breathed his last and she breathed her last. The body expires. The life within the body expires. James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. So it's a separation there. We understand that. We know that. Note what how Job describes it. He talks about, of course, this is early on. Job talks about a change that death brings. Job 14:14 says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." So here it is, as if God calls and death comes and the change occurs. Okay. Death is certainly a change. You know, it's a change from what we are to what we will then be. It is a putting off of the tent. Peter talked about putting off his tabernacle or the body or the tent. But it's curious terminology there. Like taking down a tent. You know, you put off, you put up a tent, you live in the tent, you know, but then he said, the time of my departure is near. Let's go over there and look at that. 2 Peter 1:14. He said, "Knowing shortly that I must put off my tent," he said. And in verse 13, "I want to stir you up as long as I'm in this tent." Well, his body was his tent. He's living in the tent. But he's going to put off the tent. He's going to take it down. He's not going to be in it any longer. He's going to die. And so Paul, in fact, verse 15, he describes it as his decease or his departure. He's going to depart. You break down camp. You take down the tent. And he's going to depart. And Paul talks about death as a departure. "For me to depart and be with Christ is far better," he said. So think about death as a departure. That word "depart" there means to break up. To break camp. And to loosen. To let go. So the body, the spirit's going to leave this body. It's going to break loose. It's going to separate. The body's going to die. The spirit's going to go back to God. And His care and keeping. The one who gave us our spirits. So we're going to return to dust. Genesis 3:19, God said, "From dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Of course, in Genesis 2:7, He formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. That life is going to expire, and the body is going to decay. And I know this is familiar to us, but the terminology is interesting because here are people trying to, through the ages, understand death. We know what's it all about. And so Job, in Job 7:21, describes it as lying down in the dust. Because you see, they knew that the body decayed and turned back to it. So when someone died, according to Job's account there in Job 7:21, the terminology is he lies down in the dust. Bury the body. In Psalm 104:29, there's a depiction of all life, not just human life, but all the life on the earth that God created. And it says, "You hide your face, they are troubled, you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust." So not just human beings return to dust, but of course animals, plants die, they all decay. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now you know, we say, "Well, okay, you haven't told us anything we don't know, Joe." I don't intend to tell you something you don't know. But to remind ourselves that just what this is all about, because if we live just for this world, just for this life, then that life's going to end. And what are we going to be left with? Well, we'll get to some thoughts about that here in a minute. There's an interesting and often used description of death, and that is sleep. And you know, think about it from the perspective of somebody seeing somebody who is the body that is dead. It appears that they're asleep. They don't move, of course. We understand that. But in Job 14 and 12, he said, "So man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep." Jesus told his disciples, "We go that our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I go to wake him." And his disciples didn't know what he was talking about. They said, "Well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up." And Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." They thought he's talking about rest from sleep, just regular sleep. But Jesus used sleep as a figure. He's dead, and I'm going to go wake him up. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Stephen, remember when he's stoned, it says he fell asleep. Or again, David, it says after he had lived his life, he fell asleep. So the concept of sleep and death are obvious because the body's inactive. The body's still. The body appears to be asleep. 1 Corinthians 15 uses it 3 or 4 different times in the context of teaching about resurrection from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told that Christians do not sorrow concerning those who have fallen asleep.
When we die, again, the figure is you fall asleep. Why? Because the body is lifeless. There's no more activity. Now, we know it's a figure. But the point is, the living see death as rest and as unconsciousness.
The body appears to be at rest. It's not. It's lifeless now. It's unconscious. There's no activity at all.
So we know what death is. We've experienced it in our families. You know, animals die, but those who we care about, those who we love, friends, neighbors, family, die, and we get an up close look at the reality of death, of the body expiring, of the spirit leaving, of really who the person is. And it teaches us that really the body is not who the person is. I understand why the language is used, but we often hear people who are searching for even people who are dead, and they find the body and they say, "Well, we found Mary Jane." Well, they found her body, but they didn't find Mary Jane, did they? I understand they use that accommodatively, but the idea is we want Mary Jane to be at rest. Well, body's dead. Body's, you know, the spirit's gone. That's not Mary Jane. That's what she lived in. The world doesn't grasp that often. We do because God's revealed that to us, and it gives us a perspective to deal with death, to understand and face it in those that we care about, and face it concerning our own reality of death. So let's talk about that a little bit, about some of the reactions when facing death. Bildad here, one of Job's friends in Job 18 and 14, seems to describe death as the king of terrors. It says, "He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors." Seems to be personifying death there as this one who reigns over fear and terror and fright. Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5 is another time we see this kind of language. Psalm 55, 4, "My heart is severely pained within me," this is David on this occasion, "and the terrors of death have fallen upon me." So fearfulness and trembling have come over me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So the fear of death, and the fear of the unknown, can conjure up a lot of wild notions in people's heads, in people's minds. But that's why we get comfort from the Word of God, because it teaches us that Jesus removes the fear of death for us. In Hebrews 2 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer said that in Christ, because He became a man and He died for our sins, it says that He releases those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death enslaves us. Fear does that. Fear enslaves us. But we're taught in Christ that we don't have to fear death, because you see, He gives us freedom from that fear, because He gives us freedom from sin. Sin and death are a fearful combination. If we die in sin, we lose our soul forever. But David could say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. So David had learned that while there was an element of terror in death, yet God's presence assured him and removed the fear. So how do we react when facing death? How will we react when we face our own demise, our own death? Sometimes we know it's coming, sometimes we don't. So, is it a terrifying thought? Or is it one that we're preparing for and recognizing the reality of, so that we're ready when our spirit leaves the body? And that readiness means that we're right with God. We'll, again, get back to that point. The Bible describes death as going down into silence. In Psalm 115 and verse 17, going down into silence. Now we know that after the spirit leaves the body, we have more revelation that talks about consciousness after death. But right now we're talking about how death is viewed. And so in Psalm 115 and 17, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. See, the dead, of course, the wicked have no more opportunity to praise God. But all appearance is that when you die, the praising is done. You need to praise Him now, because when you die, that won't happen. At least it won't happen in this life. Remember when Saul went to the medium and said, "Bring up Samuel from the dead for me"? And really, she didn't bring him up from the dead. God allowed this to happen. But you remember what Samuel said to Saul? He said, "Why have you disturbed me? Why have you disquieted? Why have you called me up from the dead?" Would you see, going down into the silence, there's a separation from between the dead and the living, the activities of the earth. And he says, "You've disturbed me from my rest." The Bible talks about death as fading away, like a flower that fades away or grass that fades away. In Job 14, "Man is born of a woman. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." So the brevity of life is depicted in the movement of death here as a shadow that fades away, that flees, or like a flower that falls. Life is brief, James said. It's a vapor that's here briefly and then it vanishes. So when we think about death, as we think about death, it causes us to think about how brief our life is. And as we age, you know, and we become more aware of that reality of just how brief life is. You know, the 60, 70 years seems like no time at all once it's lived. You know, I know when you're 10 years old, you think, "Wow, 70, that's old." But 70, that's just like a drop and it's gone. It really is. It's so brief. And so thinking about death fading away like a flower or like a shadow has that same perspective. And so it reminds us
of another description of death, and that is death is the moment of the requiring of our soul. And we need to get ready for that and how we live, because you remember in Luke 12, Jesus used this terminology to teach, don't be covetous. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's really not life, is what you possess and how much you possess. So don't be covetous, but prepare to meet your God. You see, God told that man who had said, take your ease, you man, you've built up your barns, you've built bigger barns, you've got plenty stored up, but fool, this night your soul is required, or will be required of you. In other words, this night you're going to die. Your soul will be required of you. Another expression of death. And these things that you prepared, who will they be? Whose will they be? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, Jesus said. So we can be rich toward ourselves, or we can be rich toward God. But the fact is, death is the requiring of our soul. That's the moment of there'll be accountability. There'll be a judgment coming. And that's the real fear of death, is to be unprepared, to not be ready for death. Jesus said, don't fear man. Don't fear those who can kill your body, but can't kill your soul. But instead, fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, but no, we're afraid of people who can kill our bodies. That generates all kinds of fears and all kinds of responses to protect our life. But are we protecting our souls? Or is it all that we can think about protecting our lives? The people of the world, that's all they can think about is protecting their bodily life. Jesus said, no, fear God. Prepare yourself for death to stand before Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31 says. He's in a context of willful sin there. That's the fear. That's the terror of death, is to not be prepared and to fall into God's hands as a sinner. And so we're compelled and motivated to be faithful to Him, to obey and follow His will. Again, our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 says. As we think about death, our own death, that ought to be the incentive to get ready, to get prepared. Now, before we get more specific on that point, look for a couple of points here about expectations after death. And as the Bible begins to reveal a fullness of God's revelation on death, Job talks about death as being the way of no return. And in fact, you know, once we die, we're not going to pass this way again. Job 16 and verse 22. Look at that verse with me. Job 16 and 22nd verse says, for when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. We're not going to come back. It's not going to be reincarnation. Not going to be a reconstituting of the flesh here and living here on earth. There's a finality to death. Not that we cease to exist, but our existence on earth ceases. There's no visitors coming back to the earth from beyond death's door. You know, no spirits hovering around. You gotta take care of some past event so they can move on. All that's fantasy. There's a finality of death's reality. The Bible talks about going to your fathers or being gathered to his people several times. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ishmael, all that phrase is applied to all of them in the book of Genesis. They're gathered to his people. And the idea seems to be, you know, about joining your ancestors. That is, you all have a common path.
you're going the way your ancestors have gone. And so you're
being gathered to your people. There is a concept of hope there.
And yet the truth is, Jesus went on to teach us that there are no family relations after death. You know, in the resurrection, there's no marriage or being given in marriage. He says, but we're like the angels of God. So marriage is for this life, not the next. The Bible doesn't talk about a family circle. After death, we're going to all gather around a family circle. You know, there's an old country song about that, wasn't there? Once upon a time. Circle can't be broken or something like that. Of course, the Native Americans, they talk about being around the council fire of my people, you know. Well, there's no council fires like that. Those relationships are over in this world. When death comes, those are over. And you know, I know that's an emotional concept. People who've lost a loved one long to renew that relationship after death. But I would challenge you to find in Scripture that kind of description of what's going to happen. Because you see, there's not marriage after death in the resurrection, in eternity. Our focus is going to be on God. We're not going to have the marital family relationships that we had on earth. But we're going to join in fellowship together in praise and adoration and service to God. That relationship will be the relationship of eternity. So I would just ask, if there's a verse that teaches that in resurrection and the eternal life of heaven, that family relationships are going to be maintained, I'd like to know it. Like, what verse teaches that? See, let's be content with what the Bible says about that and realize those family relationships are here for this life for our benefit, for our enrichment, and for
our salvation, and for helping others and the next generation on and on
to be saved. But you see, it's when those things get distorted, then people get a distorted view about death and about the hereafter. And there is a hope,
but our hope is not that the family circle will be reestablished, but that we will live eternally with God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, then we are of all men most pitiable. We're pretty pathetic if our hope begins and ends in this life. But what's our hope? He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Our hope is in resurrection, that the body's going to be raised incorruptible, and that being written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into the eternal city, the eternal kingdom, where God will sustain us and we will serve Him throughout eternity, Revelation 21 and 22. So death is a hopeful expectation for Christians. It is a celebration of faith and a blessed hope that the world doesn't have and the world doesn't define. So we need to get ready for it. We need to prepare for death. And the Bible
gives us a number of reasons to get ready.
One is because we will not pass this way again, as Job noted.
But look how it's said in 2 Samuel 14, 14. This is an interesting passage to me that you remember Absalom had rebelled against his father David and tried to usurp the throne. And as the events occurred, David banishes Absalom from the kingdom for a number of years. And then Joab sets a scene in trying to get the king to realize he ought to bring his son Absalom back. And so he solicits the help of a woman. She's called a wise woman from Tekoa, from southern Judah. And she describes a situation with her two sons to the king and about one harming the other and so forth. And as you read through that, she says why she asked for the king's help in bringing that son home, bringing that son back. And he says, I'll help you, you know, and I'll see justice done here. And of course, she then challenges David. Well, why haven't you done the same with your son, with Absalom? Verse 14, though, he says, She said, for we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. That's an interesting figure, isn't it?
That death, our death, is like pouring water on the ground. We can't pick it up and put it back in the bucket.
He says, that's death. Now, the rest of that verse is, yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him.
We'll come back to that as we conclude. We need to get ready for death, because once it happens, we can't come back. It's like water spills on the ground. It's going to happen. And we will exist beyond death. Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus and tells us about their existence beyond death. That while the body dies, decays, the spirit returns to God, and the one is comforted and the other is in torments. And our life on earth is going to determine if we're going to have comfort beyond the grave or if we're going to be in torment because of our sins. We need to get ready for death because we will be raised from the dead. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We will be raised, and we'll be raised to judgment, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one will receive the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. We're going to answer to God Himself. Now that's a terrifying thing if we're not ready for it. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hand. He is a consuming fire of those who sin against Him. And in judgment, there will be indignation and wrath, or there will be eternal life. Our choice. But that's why we need to get ready for death, because a judgment is coming. And because heaven and hell will last forever, we need to get ready for death. We're not going to, this is the only life we have. Beyond the grave, we'll be raised. And we'll be judged. And we'll either exist forever in hell, away from God, away from every blessing and pain and anguish and punishment for our own sin, or in heaven, in the blessed presence of God throughout eternity. Reasons to get ready. Portraits of death. Go back to 2 Samuel 14:14. The woman said, yet God does not take away a life, but He devises means so that His banished ones are not expelled from Him. That's what's been accomplished in Jesus. He is the way to the Father, and He is the life. So that rather than being banished from God, God has made a way to be brought back to Him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. We're going to die physically, but we're going to be raised. But if we live and believe in Christ, we have spiritual life. We'll never die.
And so, what we need to do is live for Jesus. Live and believe in Him. Obey His will. Go to Him. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of your sin now. I'll give you rest now. And furthermore, there'll be eternal rest after death. We only pass this way once. We need to make the most of our time and our opportunities to serve God, to bring honor to Him, to serve one another, to get ready. Whenever death comes, whether we're young, middle-aged, or old, death will come to us all until Jesus returns. Will we be ready? Will we be prepared? Hopefully the lesson has helped us ponder some of that and our need to be ready by being faithful to the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, to become one tonight. To repent, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To get ready for death. And then live until death faithfully to Him. If you're a Christian and there's sin that you need to repent of, need to correct, we urge that as well, because that's getting ready for death. And then, of course, being ready to live until death comes. If we can help you do that, won't you please come while now we stand and we sing.